prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
The truth will set you free. We are Truth Revolution, where faith and reason meet. I'm Dave. And with me is Pastor Jeff of Revolution Church.
And we've had an emergency switch up.
We did.
I have in my hand right now the Christian Research Journal that just came out. We recorded this show on Wednesday. This booklet came out on Wednesday. It appeared in my hand a mere hours ago. And so we took the topic for today and we threw it out the window.
Totally.
I want to respond to an article in here.
Makes me nervous though.
Why?
I mean, just flying by the seat of our pants. Yeah, you know,
we're always flying by the seat of our pants.
That's true.
We never know what we're talking about. This is
some people might say that, but they would be wrong.
I'm pretty sure people have said we don't know what we're talking about before.
Right.
That's actually pretty accurate. But today we are going. This is the gun control debate, and the Christian Research Journal has two Christian perspectives.
Okay, so are we wading into politics here?
We're going to wade a little bit into politics because I think the journal missed a big perspective.
Really?
Now, don't get me wrong. I get the Christian Research Journal because I love it. It's amazing. Elliot Miller, I believe, the editor, Hank Hanegraaff, the head of the Christian Research Institute. We've had guests who've had articles published in here.
Right.
You know, Gary Habermas, Clay Jones, people from Stand to Reason. I mean, this is really good stuff. I wish every listener of our show would subscribe to the Christian Research Journal.
Right.
That being said, I think they missed the mark here on at least one thing.
Okay.
Which I'm sure they would look at me and say, well, he's missed the mark on a few things himself, which I have, you know, undoubtedly.
The whole thing is iron sharpens iron. You know, if they want to tell you, hey, you missed something, then they should be able to, you know, accept the criticism of themselves.
And granted, magazines are limited, just like our show's limited. We only have half an hour. They only have so many pages. They gave two perspectives. There's certainly more than two perspectives.
On gun control.
On gun control. Mm-hmm. We're going to give another perspective here today. But we're also going to answer Bible contradiction, because Bible contradictions need to be answered. Don't you think, Dave?
They do, because people need to have that confidence that the Bible actually doesn't have contradictions. We have people in our society that go about saying the Bible is totally contradictory, and these are people that go through the Bible and look things up, and sometimes they don't even research very well, and you get these messy ones that you laugh at.
Yes.
Because they're silly, but people actually swallow that stuff. We need to correct it.
That's right. They swallow it like, oh, I heard there was a Bible error.
Right.
And then they think there is. But come on, there's really, we've been doing this, we're going on
two and a half years.
Yeah, we're going on to 3 years. Ish. And we've done even classes where we've answered dozens of Bible contradictions there. So we've done hundreds of Bible contradictions, haven't been able to stump us yet on this.
Right.
It's not because we're geniuses.
No.
we are not geniuses. We just look at the Bible verses. We have a cracked acronym that we use and we answer them. Also, we got a couple listener questions today. There's going to be some good stuff there. So let's get to our the Christian Research Journal.
Let's just jump right into it.
Okay,
both feet, man.
As I said, I think everybody should subscribe to this. It's an amazing journal. It really equips you well from an organization that is really, really good.
This is one of those things that maybe we could put a link on our website.
Yeah, let's link to the Christian Research Journal. Everybody should subscribe to it because I mean, I really do. I love it. It's great stuff. However, they just missed the mark here. Okay, they have in this, and granted, you're going to have to stick with me because we just got this a couple hours ago, and so this isn't quite as well put together as a normal show, but you know, we're flying by the seat of our pants like we always do.
Yeah,
who cares? We don't care. But it says in here, there's two guys, Michael Austin, who supports stricter gun laws, and Ron Gleason, who doesn't want there to be that sort of thing. And I think this article makes the classic mistake of giving you the either or proposition. It's saying either you believe in strict gun laws and you believe that Jesus taught nonviolence, or you believe that we shouldn't have stricter gun laws and that Christians have the ability to defend themselves.
Right. But just as in a lot of things in life, things aren't quite so cut and dry.
No, because, and we're going to go over this today, but I believe as a Christian that Jesus has given me the way of nonviolence.
Yes.
But I also believe that we are not to be engaging in the government's business as Christians in the same way. So I don't support stricter gun laws, but neither do I support Christians killing people.
Right.
I believe Jesus, and it's funny because even the guy here who wants stricter gun laws, he actually says in the article straight up, I am not a pacifist. And I find it interesting that they wouldn't even involve a pacifist in this discussion.
Well, enter us.
Here we come. I am.
Some people might have a hard time believing that we're pacifists because, I mean, we're so.
Yeah, because our show music is like, da 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 da, I'm a pacifist.
And you're right. I mean, you know, it's kind of a contradictory thing. I mean,
well, just because you're a pacifist doesn't mean you're passive.
Right.
People tend to think, oh, well, you're a pacifist. That means you're just a limp noodle. And you're like, no, that's not pacifism. Mm-hmm. Pacifism can be activism. Boom, your mind just got blown.
Right.
There's these people that will always ask me the question, well, what do you do if someone comes at you and wants to beat you up? And there was a pastor from our denomination. He's in Canada. And I was going through some lessons of his. He shares this story where he was out on the street. I don't know what he was doing out there. They were with his church. And he saw a young black woman run past him on the street. She looked scared out of her mind.
Right.
And he thought, this is strange. But then he saw, I believe it was a few skinheads go running by chasing her. And he put those two pieces together and he knew what was going on. Well, he's a pacifist.
Huh.
But he turns and he starts running and chasing them. What's he going to do? He's a pacifist. And the typical thinking in our culture would be, well, he's a pacifist. There's nothing he could do. He would just let the lady get beat up. But what he did is he ran and he followed them and he went to the alley that they were in and he threw himself on top of the woman and he yelled, I'm a pacifist. I'm not going to hurt you, but I'm not going to let you hurt her.
There you go. Wow.
That is pacifism.
That is. It's totally pacifism. And it's... Was he being a limp noodle?
Absolutely not. He was absolutely not being a limp noodle.
He took control of a situation and had a result of the outcome.
Why do you think people assume that being a person who says, I'm not going to hurt somebody else, is automatically a weak?
I don't know. It's a societal thing. Just because people feel like, well, if you're not going to fight back, then you can just get run over.
Yeah.
You know? And in earthly eyes, I mean... That is seen as weak because our society, you know, the law of the jungle, the strong will survive. All this stuff we're inundated with all this stuff through the media.
Yeah,
that you know the strong will survive, and if you're not strong, well, then you're going to get eaten up.
That's right,
and that's not. I mean, it may be true in this life, but you know, as you have said before in some of your sermons, our the Bible tells us this life is just a speck.
That's right.
It's vapor.
We are preparing for eternity. Mm-hmm. I don't need to protect my life here because my life isn't what it's all about.
Right. So if somebody snuffs my candle out here, am I going to remember that a billion years from now?
Right. Nope. Now, here's the deal. We're gonna treat this as two parts, okay? Okay. Number one, why do we want pacifism? But number two, why don't we want to get super involved in the government? Okay, I'm a pacifist. I'm not going to shoot you. But I don't want to take your right away to carry a gun either.
Right.
I don't want to do that. I don't want there to be that much stricter of gun laws.
Right.
So I agree with both of these guys and disagree with both of them. First, let's talk about the pacifism thing. Michael Austin, in this article, he is supportive of stricter gun laws. He says, it is clear that scripture reveals a God whose heart is with the downtrodden. That's true. And he says, gun violence is prominent in areas of economic struggle and is all too common in cases of domestic violence against women and children. That's true. God's heart is with these people who are victims. But then he goes on, he says, second, in both his teaching and example, Jesus is clearly and consistently anti-violence. And that's absolutely true.
That is true.
Jesus is consistently anti-violence. Why do you think some people don't get that, Dave?
Because I think people have actually allowed themselves to be swayed. Because, I mean, and again, I gotta look at the media. You know, people tell us that, you know, you cannot be pacifist. It's not a good thing.
It's not practical.
It's not practical. And to earthly eyes, again, it's not practical.
It's not practical. Yeah. It's spiritual.
Right.
There's a big difference between practical and spiritual. And I choose to be spiritual. You know, the other author writing against gun laws, he has this heading in his article. It says, the so-called ethics of Jesus.
So-called ethics?
Yeah.
Okay.
And he talks in here about how, he says, perhaps the most abused and misused text in the New Testament in this regard is Matthew 5, 38 and 39. It is argued, but doesn't Jesus tell us to turn the other cheek? New Testament scholar Herman Rubidos makes a cogent argument about this text that many ignore. And by the way, I'm going to read this, and okay. then I'm going to tell you why this is one of my most annoyed
right.
responses to this text of all time. It drives me wacko.
All right. What is it?
Okay. Gosh, it drives me nuts. Okay. And by the way, pacifists used to use this one, and it drove me nuts when they used it.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, he says, it's talking about Jesus, doesn't he tell us to turn the other cheek? He says, the crux of the text is not pacifism, but rather ignoring an insult. Two Jews are facing each other. One strikes the other on the right cheek. It's noteworthy that our Savior specifies the right cheek. Most people are right-handed, which means that for a right-handed person to strike a person he is facing on the right cheek, he'll be required to backhand mm-hmm. that person. In Jesus' day as well as today, that is a consummate insult. He concludes that the injustice that is willingly accepted here is therefore not so much a matter of bodily injury as of shame. Then, he says, Rubidos is followed by a number of exegetes, including Wayne Grudem, who write, the verb slaps in the Greek term refers to a sharp slap given in an insult. The point is not to hit back when someone hits you as an insult, but the idea of a violent attack to do bodily harm or even murder someone is not in view here. Now, I just that's just not true.
Okay.
It's not true. I mean, maybe in that one specific verse, Jesus is talking about being insulted. But you look at the entire chapter of Matthew 5, the entire teaching of mm-hmm. Jesus' life, and you come across the concept that Jesus is clearly nonviolent.
Right.
And just because you can say that, well, this one slap was about insults, not physical violence, doesn't mean he's not anti-violence.
Right. And you look at the point where, Peter draws his sword because he's going to cleave somebody's head in half when they come to arrest Jesus. And
yeah.
And Jesus basically tells, Peter, put down that sword, and then heals the guy's ear, And obviously that was to facilitate him going further down the road towards God's plan, but he still didn't want to be surrounded by that violence. He's definitely teaches pacifism.
Yeah, absolutely. If we were just to read this a little bit in context, if you remember our cracked acronym really says we have to have the context of the situation. Mm-hmm. Okay, we have to do everything in context. Matthew 5, let me open it up here. Matthew 5, Jesus is talking about, he starts out, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Well, wait a minute.
Hold on. You go, what?
Where is it? Doesn't it say in there that blessed are the people that have a heavy hand that like to smack people around?
Doesn't say that, does it? Okay. He says, blessed are the merciful. Mm-hmm. Blessed are the peacemakers.
Amen.
Then he says, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And what did they do, the prophets? They killed them.
Right.
They killed them. And then he goes on and he says, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. Well, I tell you, don't even be angry. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And then he gets to, you've heard it says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person.
Wow.
Then he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also.
Right. Context, context, context.
Yeah. Seriously, he's not just talking about insults. This goes far beyond that. I mean, he brought up people who are being killed for their faith.
Right.
And then he follows it up with love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. I mean, people, this is much, much more than just, oh, if someone insults you, let them.
Obviously, Jeff is a militant pacifist.
No, I've met militant pacifists. Yeah. I'm not. I agree. People will disagree with me on this. Yeah. But we're going to continue this on the other side of the show. Go to thetruthrevolution.tv and get out to Revolution Church. Hear more why we believe what Jesus said.
Hey, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church.
And I'm Dave. We've been growing and now we're going to two services.
Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 11:15 a.m. Check us out at salinarevolution.com.
What if someone had never been to church before?
Well, most people here hadn't been for a long, long time, if ever, so don't worry, you'll fit in fine.
What to wear? Just be yourself. Jeans, t-shirt, tats, whatever.
Revolution Church, Sunday morning, 9 or 11:15 a.m.
salinarevolution.com or check us out on Facebook.
Revolution!
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. Not only am I the host of the Truth Revolution radio program, but I'm also a foster parent. Did you know that there are only 20 or 30 children in Salina that need to be adopted right now? Did you know that there are children in foster care who want to live in Salina, but are sometimes placed in other towns because we don't have enough foster homes here? I want to challenge you to consider foster care today. If you're interested in doing foster care, go to kfapa.com, that's K-F-A-P-A, as in the Kansas Foster and Adoptive Parent Association.com, K-F-A-P-A.com, and get more information. You can request information, email and ask any questions you want, or possibly even sign up to take a class about foster parenting. It's easier and more difficult than you'd ever imagine, but it's also more rewarding than you'd ever imagine. Consider fostering and helping a child in need today.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Jeff, you've argued for morality as an absolute value. Does this mean biblical views of right and wrong should be given to society as a whole?
First, other than a belief in absolute truth and morals, I wouldn't suggest that all society follow the biblical rules. For instance, I think it's the most important thing in the world to train a child to worship God, but I can't place that expectation on others by law.
An important note would be that morality seems to be embedded inside of us apart from many scriptures.
Yes, we all have a sense of absolute morality.
But some of those standards are worth imposing on all people and some cannot be.
Exactly. Worshiping Jesus? Not everyone should be forced to do that.
At the same time, if something is clearly wrong,
such as beating someone up or stealing, society should make laws to punish those who do wrong.
So laws should be based on clear absolute morality and not community preference or biblical rules.
Otherwise, law becomes capricious or overbearing or both.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same, to be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Truth Revolution.
And we are back.
Yes.
Talking about pacifism today.
And in response to the Christian Research Journal, mm-hmm. which I respect a ton.
Yeah.
But I think they just missed the mark. They said you're basically either you believe Jesus is nonviolent and so you want laws against right. guns, or you don't want laws against guns and you're okay with Christians shooting people. I'm not okay with Christians killing people. I'm also not okay with stricter gun laws.
All right, well, we've talked about how Jesus is a pacifist. His teachings are pacifist.
Just barely. We skimmed the surface.
Right.
Can I quote a couple other verses just
ahead.
To punch this through? Philippians 1 says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ."
Right. Amen.
The gospel of Christ is freedom to sinners. Jesus can save anybody no matter how bad they are. And I just don't think I can point a gun at someone and shoot them and say, I've conducted myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right, because here's the whole point of that issue is that if somebody is doing wrong and somebody is, and this is a hard issue, when somebody is threatening your life and you decide that you're going to go ahead and end theirs, that takes every future decision that they can make to turn towards Christ.
That's right.
Away from them.
I know where I'm going when I die. I know where my wife is going when she dies.
Right.
I probably know where the murderer is going if I kill him.
Right.
I choose not to send someone to hell.
Amen.
I choose not to be that agent. I don't make the decision, but I don't want to be the agent.
And we're not sitting here saying, well, that's an easy decision to make. That's not.
No. You get into real life. I mean, this is theoretical. You know, you get into real life scenarios. Someone really attacks me. I mean, who knows how I'll respond.
Right.
But I would hope to respond this way. And people say, yeah, but won't people just take advantage of you, or won't people just hurt you? First of all, I'm 35. I've never been in a situation where I had to shoot somebody.
Right.
Neither was my father or my grandfather, except they joined the military, but not counting that, you know? But, you know, you continue in Philippians 1, and it says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him.
Wow.
I mean, that's pretty darn clear.
It is.
We're expected to suffer. First Peter, it says, when they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You see, Jesus trusted God in those situations. He did not retaliate when they hurled insults. When they hit him physically, he did not respond. And Philippians tells us, you have to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who considered himself nothing, became obedient even to death on the cross.
Wow. That's obedience, you know, because it's an overarching theme throughout Jesus' teaching. And the whole thing is like, we're looking at eternity rather than this life.
That's right. And there's this whole false dichotomy of, well, you either just, let people come in and kill your kids, or you shoot them and kill them, or shoot them in the leg at least. But that's not necessarily true. You know, like the pastor story we shared before, you know, you can resist.
That's active pacifism. It sounds silly, but it's what it is.
Right. You can try to stop evil from occurring against somebody because you care about them. It doesn't mean you need to respond with violence. Conrad Grebel lived 1498.
That was a long time ago.
He said this, "The gospel and its adherents are not to be protected by the sword, nor should they protect themselves. True believing Christians are sheep among wolves, sheep for the slaughter. They will use neither worldly sword nor war, since killing has ceased with them entirely. In time, we too will see persecution come on us."
Right. And that brings up an interesting point, because, you know, if we feel like, well, we need to take up arms, and I know this is such an old fashioned statement I'm getting ready to make, because people don't talk about it anymore, but where is your trust in God?
Right, right.
Where is your trust in God in these situations?
That's a good question.
You know, you take up arms because now you're going to take things into your own hands because you don't trust God's going to take care of you.
I got to handle this.
Right,
right, exactly. Yeah. Dale Brown, in his book, Biblical Pacifism, he makes this great point. When asked why he did not consider becoming a Christian, Gandhi answered that he loved Jesus and his teachings, but he could not identify with Christendom as a whole because it generally does not follow Jesus.
Right.
He was right. Christians are among the only people in the world who do not see Jesus and his teachings as clearly nonviolent.
Do me a favor.
Yeah.
Say that one more time.
Christians are among the only people in the world who do not see Jesus and his teachings as clearly nonviolent.
Right. Christians, a lot of times, do not follow the teachings of Christ fully to the letter.
In a nonviolent way.
In a nonviolent way.
We come up with, well, Jesus really meant, you know, he said, you know, love your enemy. You're going to be persecuted like the prophets. Blessed are the peacemakers and turn the other cheek. But he was talking about insults. Mm-hmm.
But by and large, you take that same question to a non-Christian, say to Gandhi.
To Gandhi.
And he said, I love Jesus' teachings.
He's clearly nonviolent.
He's clearly nonviolent.
All right. So anyway, I could talk about this for another few days.
I know you can.
I mean, because I think it's an important thing, and I don't take it lightly. I know there's Christians that disagree with me, and I respect them. I love them still. I wasn't always a pacifist, not until, you know, a few years ago.
Right.
But we're gonna get to the government side of this. Why we don't think we as Christians should make more governmental laws.
Right.
But first, we're going to do something really important, Dave. You know what we're going to do?
It's a Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
How did I know?
You're a smart one.
I am. All right, check it out. This one comes from evilbible.com.
Oh, them again.
Yes. The law was superseded by the Christian dispensation, or the law was not superseded by the Christian dispensation. What?
Okay.
All right, check it out. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached and everyone is forcing their way into it. Now, basically, the whole thing is that basically we are looking at how we are no longer under the law.
Okay.
Okay. However, it says in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he goes on to basically say that he is the fulfillment of the law. And Evil Bible says, this is a contradiction.
Well, yeah. Okay. In our cracked acronym, the letter K stands for knit together.
Yes.
And you have to understand that we cannot just take Bible verses, just pull them out of the Bible and look at them individually.
Right.
The Bible is knit together from Genesis to Revelation. There are strings that are woven in and out. And the law is one of them. When Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law, which they quote Luke 16:16. But in Luke 16:17, Jesus said, it's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. He's not even saying the law is going to disappear. As a matter of fact, the verse right after the one they quote, he says, is not going to disappear. What he's saying is that he has fulfilled the law. If I owe you $10...
You probably do.
I probably do.
Right now.
And if I give you $10, I have fulfilled my obligation.
You fulfilled your debt to me.
I no longer have to give you money.
Right.
And I'm not going to give you any more money.
Ah, man.
But just because I'm not giving you money now doesn't mean I'm contradicting the fact that I owed you money before. Likewise.
That's a good point.
They had to fulfill the law. They had to. They were obligated to obey the law in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Jesus fulfilled that law. Because it's been fulfilled, we're no longer obligated to follow that law. In the same way that I'm no longer obligated to pay a debt that's already been paid.
Amen.
Bible contradiction.
Yeah, a lot of people. There's a lot of people that say, you know, oh, we're no longer under the law. We'll let grace flow freely.
Yeah,
but I think is it Romans? I think that talks about, you know, you can't do that because that just doesn't make sense biblically.
Yeah. Okay, we're going to talk really quick about why we don't think there should be a lot of extra gun laws. Christians, in general, were not involved in politics until the time of Constantine, the emperor.
Right.
He changed everything. In the book Naked Anabaptists, it says, Anabaptists identify the Christendom shift in the 4th century as the time when Jesus began to be marginalized. Hear that?
Marginalized.
Jesus was marginalized then. He says, this is when the Roman Emperor Constantine I adopted the Christian faith and decided to replace paganism with Christianity as the imperial religion. You see, after Christianity was in religion and supported by the government, much less time was now devoted to the teaching of Jesus, and the emphasis was on uniformity of belief and avoiding heresy rather than this countercultural discipleship.
Right.
And that's when things...
The Pharisees all over again.
And that's when you start getting just war theory. That's when you start getting Christians saying, well, how should we influence the government? But until the 4th century, Christians were not saying, how should we influence the government?
Right.
They looked at... You see Romans 13, where it says... let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. So that's clear. We had to obey the government. But we also had Jesus saying in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world.
Amen.
Why are we trying to make God's kingdom of this world? Why are we trying to establish all our Christian values as governmental values?
Right.
Quick quote here. Whenever the church and the state enter into relationship, inevitably the church ends up becoming the state's whore. She's used for the political expedience of the state, and the state is inevitably an abusive spouse.
Wow.
By Amir Kinnear from the book Christian Jihad.
And honestly, we see that in our past.
We do. You know. When church and government try to get together, it does not end well for the church.
No.
We cannot force the kingdom of God upon the governments of this world. It's not going to work.
Right.
It doesn't happen well. The outcome's almost always bad. And so, anyway, that's our response to the Christian Research Journal. I wish we had much more time to spend on that. Much more time to spend on that.
Maybe we'll do a series.
But That's all we got for today. Hey, come on out to Revolution Church, 9 a.m. and 11:15 a.m.
That's right.
And hope you can make it. Get out to truthrevolution.tv. Send us an email. Tell us why we're wrong today.